The readings today present us with two difficult teachings of the Lord. The first one, we've been following the what's called the Bread of Life discourse in the Gospel. And the Lord has been teaching them about what we come to call Holy Communion, or the Eucharist. And that what we receive in the Eucharist is not ordinary bread or wine, but is in fact the very flesh and blood of the Lord, the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of Jesus. Not simply a symbol or a memorial meal, but really and truly and in fact, his body and blood. And you may remember last week that they were scoffing and saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And instead of Jesus saying, now wait a minute, I'm just talking symbolically. I'm just saying that when I'm gone, remember me with a meal. That wouldn't have bothered them. But Jesus, in fact, doubled down and said, I got to assure you, amen, amen, I say to you. That's a Jewish way of saying, let me be perfectly clear. Unless you gnaw on my flesh and devour my blood, you have no life in you. And that's where the gospel picked up today. This talk, they said, is hard to endure. Who can take it seriously? And on account of this teaching, many left him and would no longer follow in his company. It was a hard saying. Now, you and I have grown up with the Eucharist, with Holy Communion, you know. But remember, they're hearing it for the first time. But again, the Lord said, it takes faith to understand what I'm teaching you. Your flesh isn't going to help you to understand this. You've got to receive this teaching in your soul and in your spirit. He goes on to simply say, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or you have no life in you. And again, that's it. We're out of here. A lot of people that day left Jesus. It was too hard for them to accept. And then he turned to the apostles and he said, will you also leave me? And remember now, Jesus is asking you that question. Will you also leave me? And Peter gives him that beautiful answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and are convinced you are the Holy One of God. Now, I want to say to you that of this hard saying, the Lord's, if you will, deep consolation at those words of Peter, that you too, and as well as I, we are in also a position today to repeat Peter's affirmation. You'll come up this aisle, and I'll say the body of Christ, and your response, amen. That's your way of saying, Lord, where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. And there's a kind of consolation that you give the Lord by those words, much as Peter's words must have consoled him. When Peter assured him that they would not leave him. Now, when I say console, where you might say, well, how can I console God? You know, God is God. But I just simply say to you, your amen is very precious to God. And I'll say this as a priest. Your amen is very precious to me. I cannot tell you in simple words what a gift your faith is to me. That most of you are here every Sunday. That I've come to know you and walk with you in faith. That I see through trials and difficulties and joyful times as well, you've been here to praise God. And you praise God in season and out of season. And right now, praising God is kind of out of season. Only 27% of Catholics go to Mass anymore. It's a terrible drop in attendance all throughout the world, and America is no exception. We're actually better than Europe, where they've got maybe 10% go to Mass. pews that used to be filled, these big churches that we built were overflowing. There was a time in a parish like this where there were as many as a dozen masses on Sunday, and all of them filled. And now the numbers have dropped. America has become much more secular, more hostile to the things of faith. Many of our young people have drifted away. But I say to you, therefore, how precious your amen and your faith is to me as a priest, and surely to the Lord. For as many drift away today, he simply asks you, will you also leave me? And something inside of every one of you says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. I've come to know and I'm convinced that you're the Holy One of God, and I will live my life as best I can according to your teachings. And so again, I thank God for your faith, and I simply ask you to continue to work to draw some of your loved ones back to God's house. It's so important for us to draw everybody back, because the Lord says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no life in you. So we've got to work to fill our pews again. And the Lord can do that for us. But again, your work and your faith are so important in that. So again, I simply say to you today, to the question, will you also leave me? I pray that your amen will be my amen too, not just today, but every day and into the future. Always saying amen. Lord, I'm not going. Lord, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. To stick close to the Lord and let that amen continue to grow and deepen in your life. And I'll also say the second teaching is a hard saying, that a wife should be submitted to her husband. Very unpopular, out of tune with modern times. A hard saying. And many say, that's that crazy Bible, that crazy Catholic Church, those crazy traditional Christians. They're all nuts! And they walk away. And the Lord again stands before us and simply says, will you also leave me? The Lord gives a teaching that's hard. It's not easy. It doesn't fit with our modern thinking. But you know, before we get too critical about biblical teaching on this, we're not doing so good with marriage today, are we? The divorce rates are way up. In fact, frankly, the divorce rate is only half the problem. You know, most people aren't getting married in the first place. Do you know that for women under 40 in this country, only 40% of them have ever been married? And a slightly lower percentage of men under 40 have ever been married. We've got a real problem today with marriage. So before we get too critical about, oh, those old-fashioned Bible times, we understand marriage better than they do. Well, before you conclude that, you better pay attention, you know. We're not doing so hot. Now, the Lord gives a teaching that's a hard teaching, but let me just take you through a few stages of it rather quickly. I don't have time to develop a lot of these today. But I want you to understand that this teaching isn't just that a wife should be submitted, but rather that a husband should be like Christ. In fact, most of the second reading today, most of the ink that was spilled, was not directed to the woman or to the wife, but to the husband, to the man. Now, it does begin by saying there is to be headship in a family. Now, before we get all like, I don't know, before you get, listen, every single organism needs a head, starting with your own body. Now listen, a creature with two heads is a freak, and a creature with no head is dead. So a lot of people who poo-poo this notion that headship is important or necessary in a family, that's just not the way things work. A parish needs a pastor, a diocese needs a bishop, a corporation needs a CEO. Somebody finally has to be responsible and be the head of that organization and call the shots when sometimes the members don't agree. There just has got to be a head. Every organization needs it. Every body, every living organism needs a head. That's the first thing that the text says. The second thing is that the husband is the head. Now, again, we're going to see that a lot is required for the husband to be the head of the household. But there has to be headship. Now, the wife is asked to be submitted to the husband. Let's return to that in a moment. Let's go to the husband. Husbands, love your wife. Stop the tape. Did you hear that? Love your wife. I should probably repeat that because there is an echo. Love your wife. Oh, that's easy. Well, of course we all love. No, listen, really love her. Don't just pass over that word too lightly. And then the text goes on to say something else about that love. Love doesn't just mean feel all amorous and nice. It's deeper than that. The text says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her. And the Greek word, paradidomi, meaning hand over, always refers to his death on the cross. So the first thing a husband needs to do is to love his wife passionately. I mean like the passion of the Christ. Christ so loved his bride, the church, that he died for her. He loved his bride and died for her. You know, we get so messed up, our minds are so confused that when we hear the word authority, we immediately think power. You know what the Lord immediately thinks? Authority? Sacrifice. Service. In the Christian tradition, there is authority. But authority is not for power. Authority is for service. Brothers and sisters, the Pope has authority. But he is no more baptized than you or I. He is, if you will, to be the servant of the servants of God. And he has equal dignity to you and I. Again, for Christians, authority is always exercised among equals. So the Pope, who has authority, is no more baptized than you or I. His greatest title is not Pope. His greatest title is Child of God. And you and I share that with him. He does have authority in order to serve, but that does not make him more dignified or better before God than you or I. So the Pope has authority. And likewise, if a husband has authority, that doesn't make him better. It's not about him having all the power. It's about him having the first responsibility to sacrificially love his wife and children. To be the first to be willing to make sacrifices. To love his wife and by extension the children with a sacrificial servant love. And so, again, remember authority. First of all, the husband is to love his wife like Christ loves the church. Secondly, the text goes on to say, not only is he to love her passionately, but he is to love her purifyingly. The Lord says, the text says, the Lord handed himself over for his bride, the church, in order to purify her. Make her holy. Now, a human husband cannot sanctify his wife. Only God can do that. But what a husband can do as the head of the household is to make that household, as Joshua said, we will serve the Lord, so that it's easier for his wife to keep her obligations to God rather than more difficult. So a husband who loves his wife in a purifying way says, first of all, I myself am under God's authority, and I will keep the commandments, and I will repent when I have sinned, and I will help my wife and my children to come to a deeper hold on their relationship with God. You know, in our culture, men are not the spiritual leaders of their home. In American culture, it's usually the mother. She's the one who drags the kids to church. She's the one who reads Bible stories and teaches them to pray. But this text has in mind that the first one up on Sunday morning ought to be the husband. saying, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." He should help his wife get those kids ready and get them all to church together. He should pray with his children, read them Bible stories. Yes, always working with his wife, but he is to be a spiritual leader in his home who knows God, who loves God, and is teaching his children about the God he knows and loves. So the text speaks of a husband loving his wife in a purifying way. That is to say that he lives his life in such a way that he helps her to live her own spiritual life more fully. And the third thing the text says is not only should a husband love his wife passionately and purifyingly, but also providingly. The text says, so also, a husband should love his wife like his own body. Now, it's natural for all of us that when we're hungry, we feed ourselves. When we get an injury, we fix the wound. When there's hurt, we take care. When we're sick, we rest, and so on. So it's instinctive that we care for our own body. And the text is saying here that a husband should have the same instinct regarding his wife. That when she's tired, he helps her. That when she's struggling, he provides encouragement. That he helps by providing food and other sustenance in the household. That he takes care of his wife, almost as though he were taking care of his own body, for they are no longer two, they are one. So a husband should take care of his wife. And a wife doesn't just need food and shelter, clothing, and she needs encouragement, she needs love, she needs someone to listen. Hello? Tell your wife she's beautiful. Tell her you're glad you married her, that she did a great job raising the kids. Praise her. Encourage her. Love her. Take care of her. You see the vision? Now, you understand this isn't just about the man being in charge. You get the idea, right? This text is not simply talking about authority as power. This text is talking about authority as sacrificial love, as encouragement, as service, as care. And the husband has the first responsibility to make sure this is happening in his household. Looking to his wife, loving her, trusting her, finding out where she needs help and encouraging her, and also benefiting from her wisdom. Again, this is the vision for marriage. It's not, I'm in charge. It's a husband who really loves his wife, respects her, cares for her, prays with her and for her, and helps her to take that spiritual leadership in the home. Now, most women I talk to, when I put it this way, I say, I'd be glad to submit to a husband like that. And so you see the vision here. The text is saying to a wife, encourage your husband to take leadership in this way. Encourage him, respect in the sense that he's called to that position in the family, and encourage him, summon him to it, pray for him, support him, be part of that. And rather than have this power struggle that we have in so many marriages today about who's going to be in charge, all the kind of stuff that goes on in marriages, where authority or headship is not understood as service and love, but as power and who gets to call the shots. Brothers and sisters, God has a plan for marriage, and it's a tough plan. And again, the Lord stands before us today. The world scoffs at this. The world raises an eyebrow. The world says, that's old-fashioned. The Lord just says, look, I inspired my apostle Paul to write this and give it to you. It's a hard saying. Will you also leave me? Or will you study a text like this and sit at the feet of the Holy Spirit who can teach you the beauty of a text like this? You see, again, church, there's a vision here. And the Lord says, I know it's challenging. I know it's tough. It's tough to believe that what looks like ordinary bread and wine is not, is in fact my body and blood. That's tough. It's hard. It goes against what your eyes tell you. Will you believe it? Yes, Lord, I believe. Amen. This other teaching is a tough saying. And it's got a lot of It causes a lot of stress and anxiety. Can I really trust my husband to be like this? Can I trust my wife? How will we really pull this off in our marriage? It's hard. Still, will you come with me, says the Lord? Will you make this journey with me? Will you stand with me? Will you agree with me? Or will you also go away and leave me? So today, another amen is what the Lord is calling for. And I just ask all of us in our own heart to be able to say, Lord, I'm not entirely sure how all the pieces fit together in my marriage or in my family, but Lord, help me to increasingly learn from you, from your Holy Spirit, and to increasingly say amen, and to learn to love. And even if my own marriage is in shambles, or I never got married, or I was married and now I'm divorced, but help me, Lord, to help others to begin to grab a hold of this vision, which is not popular. It's out of season. I'll get laughed at and mocked and scorned maybe for even mentioning it, but Lord, help me to learn. Help me, even if I can't help myself, to help others. Because again, this is God's plan. This is God's vision for what marriage ought to be. Great love, great sacrifice, great devotion. But yes, headship and authority are needed. And in the end, God can do that for us. Amen.